Lord Jesus, we thank you. We just thank you, God, for your for being here with us, Lord, for your continuous presence with us, Lord, and for the promise that you made when you went back to be with your Father, and that you said you would never forsake nor leave us, that you would always be here, and Lord, that you not only dwell inside of us, but that you meet us in a more personal way, even beyond that. And I'm just so grateful for that. Lord, as we open up your word today, as we look into some of the things that you have spoken to us through your word today, I just pray, God, that it would pierce deeply into our souls, Lord, that we would hear your heart, Lord, that I could be out of the way and that you would communicate your heart to those that you loved and your loved ones here. And Lord, we praise you for your goodness and we praise you for your faithfulness to us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, before I get into my message today, I got a little fun story to tell. So we had a couple of boys, 8 and 10 years old. And these two young men were, let's just say that they were known as the get-in-trouble troublemakers of their community. And mom and dad, boy, they were just almost at their wit's end. They just didn't quite know what to do with these two boys. And every time something happened in the community, they were almost certain that it had something to do with at least one of the two, and probably the both of them. And they were just purely at a loss as to what to do about these young men's behavior. So at one point, the mother had heard about a clergyman who had been successful in disciplining children. So she brought her boys to him. And the minister asked to see the boys individually. He wanted to talk to them individually and just kind of have a discussion with each of them. And so the youngest boy went first. And the youngest boy went in to this clergyman. He sat down with him, and the minister asked the boy, he said, "Young man, where is God?" The little boy looked at him, didn't say a word. The minister looked at him a little more stern, and he said, "Where is God?" And the young man goes, "Nothing." He's not saying anything. One more time. "Where is God?" Not a word, not a peep. So the minister dismissed the young man and was going to ask his older brother in, getting ready to interview with his older brother, but the two boys had a chance to go and talk for a minute. And the older brother followed the younger man into this room, and he said, "What happened? What happened? What happened?" The younger brother goes, "We are in so much trouble this time. God is missing. And they think we did it." I love the story because it really sets up where we're going to go today with our message. And this is something that I've been actually had on my radar screen for quite a while, I came across an article on a worship blog clear back in March. And this blog is the article that was written by a gentleman by the name of Tom Crowder, and the blog was called Worship Fuel. And on this blog, there was a question that had been posed by a reader. And that question went something like this. It said, "Why do people always talk about God showing up when he is, in fact, everywhere? He can't show up. He's already here. Why are people talking about this?" And I thought, man, that's a really great question. Because, you will hear us often talk about inviting God, inviting the Holy Spirit, asking for more of his presence and stuff like that. And I thought, I think this would be a good one to dig into a little bit. So as I was reading the response, that question, you know, I was really struck with how much we at HOFSI are on a journey and how that question really reflects the journey that we're on here. And, you know, to be honest, the truth in that question statement, the statement about the fact that, you know, why do we talk about God showing up? He's already here, is very true. I mean, you can look throughout numerous locations within the scripture and talk about this concept. And basically, just to give you the big words now, the theological concept that we're talking about here is what we call omnipresent. Okay? So God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, all the time, at the same time. It's not any place where he is not. And the scripture talks about that in lots of places. I'm going to share various passages. I'm not going to have anybody try and turn there because we're going to be kicking all over the Bible this morning. But we're going to start with Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. And this is one of those passages where David is crying out. He goes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." And then Paul in his letters to the Romans talks about this in the very first chapter. He talks about it in Romans 1:20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." And it's the idea is that he's everywhere, and he is clearly understood. There's nowhere where he is not. So to make the statement, why do we talk about showing him up when he's already there? I think is that there's truth in that straight statement. And there's no arguing that point. But I want to challenge our thinking a little bit in that concept and ask this question, and that is that really the end of the story? I mean, is that really the end of the story that God is omnipresent and everywhere? And I want to take us through a little bit of a journey and through some Old Testament and New Testament scriptures that I think are going to give us a little bit different taste here. There are lots of places in the scripture that talk about the presence of God. And I'm going to start with the Old Testament. And we start right in the very beginning in Genesis 4:16. And the story, just to kind of remind you or put the background of the story, this is the part of Genesis shortly after where Cain had just killed his brother Abel. And now Cain is going out into the world and leaving. And he said in Genesis 4:16, it says, "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." So he went away from the presence of the Lord. Now, if we believe the scripture that says that God is the same today, tomorrow, and for all eternity, then God was omnipresent, just as omnipresent then as he was now. But the scripture says he went away from the presence of the Lord. And then, how many of you remember the story about Jonah? Anybody remember the story about Jonah and how what did God come tell Jonah to do? Anybody? Anybody remember? The Ninevites, right? What did he tell Jonah to do? Yeah, he said, "Now, Jonah," and this is a paraphrase, he said, "Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites, and I want you to tell them to repent and that God will save them." And Jonah was like, "No way. I'm not going there. Are you kidding? Have you seen the Ninevites? Man, they don't need any saving." So what's Jonah do? The scripture in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3 said Jonah was fleeing away from the presence of the Lord. There we go again. Another fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Did he really ever get away from the Lord altogether? No, not really. So how can Cain and Joseph and Jonah, how can they escape the presence of an omnipresent God? Here's another one. At the dedication of Solomon's temple, some really extraordinary things happened. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, we read, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." How many of you have ever seen anybody fall out under the Spirit? 1 Kings chapter 8, whole bunch of priests fell out under the Spirit because they could not stand in the presence of the Lord. You know, it's funny, anytime you read, and it seems like everywhere in the Scripture where you read about God's presence or Jesus coming or something that where God comes to the people, what's the first reaction that most everybody has? Down. Because it's like you when you are faced with the presence of the Lord, it's like looking, probably, I would imagine it's probably like I've done this before, but it's like probably like looking in the mirror and seeing, or looking into something of yourself and seeing how less than adequate I am compared to the glory of what He is. But His presence comes upon these people. Now, was He there? Was he omnipresent prior to the dedication of the temple? Was He there when they were doing whatever they were doing? I would say yes. But His presence came in a powerful and special way to the point where they couldn't minister anymore. There are other verses. Exodus 34:5 through 6. These are the two next two verses that I'm going to talk about are where God is interacting with Moses first and Elijah second. The first one is referring to His interaction with Moses, and it talks about how the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. So they were up on the mountain. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him. Okay, if God is omnipresent and everywhere, how is He passing before? Is He just, so He's just adding on the passing before? I think so. 1 Kings 19:11. This is if you recall, we set this up a little bit. Elijah had just confronted all the priests, called down the fire on the altar. Then he found out that the queen was going to have him killed, so he took off. And now he's hiding out in a cave, petrified, afraid. He just got through watching God do some amazing, glorious, wonderful things, and now he's hiding out in a cave, and he's afraid for his life. And in that time, the Lord came to him, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by. Here we are, passing by again. Was the Lord with him? Obviously, the Lord must have been somewhat with him. He was telling him to go. So if God is everywhere at all times, yet He chooses to pass by. So that's something extra, isn't it? Is it possible that we really only have a limited understanding of God's presence? I think possibly so. How about moving into the New Testament? We move into Matthew chapter 18 and 20, verse 20, and talks about Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He's telling them, "Listen, where there are two or three gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." And the key words in this statement, at least in the context of what we're talking about here, is "in My name." So we're talking about, the blogger put it this way, and I like what he wrote, so I'm just going to read it verbatim. He said, he didn't say, he being Jesus, he didn't say He would be among two or three gathering for a party or to watch a movie or to go to a baseball game if there happened to be two or three Christians in this baseball stadium. He wasn't talking about that context. And we should recognize that since He is omnipresent, He is in those places. However, what He was promising in this passage was a greater dimension, a more complete manifestation of his presence. He had promised to be among those who gather in his name. Finally, from the last of the scriptures that I want to touch on this morning is in James 4:8. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." The New Living Testament uses this language. It says, "Come close to God, and God will come close to you." So, did God stop being omnipresent? And there, Jesus, because they are one? I don't think so. So what does it mean to draw near? What does it mean for him to draw near to us? If God's everywhere, right next to us, if we are called by his name, he resides where? Inside of us. He's literally inside of us. If we have asked Jesus into our hearts, he's inside of us. And yet, we are encouraged by the word to draw near to him. And he will draw near to me. I'm not sure how you get any nearer than inside of me. But it must be. There must be something more in this. I picture it this way. Imagine yourself living in a home with someone that you really, really love and care about. I'm going to just use the context of a father, but it could be mom, it could be anything, anybody. You are living in this home. You're with and around them nearly all the time. They're always there. They're always present. Maybe not, we won't take it as far as omnipresent like God, but let's just say that every time I'm in the house, they're in the house. And we're together. Is he present? Is my dad present? He's present. I could go my entire life, go to my home, walk in my door, have my dad be in the same house as I am, have my dad be there in the same presence. He's omnipresent. But can I go through that whole process and never have any relationship with him? I can. And I think that that's what James is getting at, is God's always there. He's always in our heart. But he wants us to draw near to him. He wants us to press in to him. He wants us to seek out his presence. He wants us to look for him in every aspect of our lives. And it's not just walking through our day going, "I know God, you're omnipresent, so I know you're here, and I'm good with that." That's great in the idea that God is always there, but where's the relationship in that? Where is the relationship in that? I think God wants more, and I think that he wants more for reasons. I can't imagine. Now, I want you to take that scenario and flip it on its head. And I want you to imagine yourself as that person that's living in the home with someone that you really care about, and they never, ever come to you. They never, ever want to draw near and just seek your wisdom. You know, you've got this heart that is so full of good things that you want for them, good things that you want to share with them, things that you know that they're going to benefit from, things that you know that are going to make their life much more rich, much more full, much better. But because you are our good Father, because you are a loving God, and because you want to have relationship and not robots, you give them a choice. You allow them to choose to whether they're going to come to you or not. Can you imagine the brokenheartedness? Just yearning, wanting. Going so far as to send your son to die on a cross so that this is always open, so that the veil is always torn, so that the door is never, ever, ever shut on this relationship. That's the kind of God that's calling to us. That's the kind of God that's saying, draw near. Come closer. I've got some good stuff. I got some great stuff. I've got a whole treasure house of things built up and stored up for you. Come near. Let's talk. I really appreciated the word that Brad brought this morning and the reality that God is, I couldn't agree more, that God is about the business of pulling the veil off, you know, pulling back the covers, if you will, and exposing what's going on in things in our lives. And he's going to do it in us too. He's going to do it in us because he needs reflections of his heart out there to talk to the people that don't know him. And if we're not reflecting his heart, then we're doing it on our own. And they're getting Scott, which really you don't want Scott, especially when it comes to this. I think, and I agree with Bob, that I think the church is going to be facing some challenging times ahead. I think it has to happen. I think Scripture's clear that things are going to get hard for the church. But Christ will come back. But until that time, we don't need to be defeated. We don't need to be consumed and worried and be fearful about what's going on, because we've got this loving Father that's already taken care of it. The battle's already been won. He's got all the answers. He's thrown aside every blockage to his heart, and he's saying, come on, I want to walk with you. I want to step into my yoke, and we're going to plow together. Take my yoke on. It's easy. My burden is light. We will do this together. We will walk in this together. So I say, I agree that we're probably facing some challenging times ahead, and yet I read in Ecclesiastes and it talks about there's nothing new under the sun. The church has been facing these challenges for a long time. It's just that us, in particular in America, probably, we have been insulated somewhat. We've been under a very tremendous favor and grace. The Chinese church may not have that same testimony, and yet they're growing like crazy. Why? Because they're pressing into God. They're listening for his voice. They're wanting the relationship with him. It's about the relationship with him. It's not about the buildings. It's not about the programs. It's not about all the stuff. It's about a relationship with God. And they are making an impact. I read something on Voice of the Martyrs a while back where they have their praise and worship time. They don't even sing. Not out loud in some churches. Because if they do, they'll be found out. So their entire praise and worship time is silent. And I imagine you could probably walk into that room and get bowled over with the power of the Spirit that's flowing in that place. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. You know, I think about this in the context of I'm going to use this illustration, but like in the context of a military training ground. When do you train for battle? Do you train in the middle of the war? Do you wait till the war is full on and full engaged before you start training up your troops? No. We don't wait for then. And I don't think, honestly, I think that God putting this on my heart, and I've heard this kind of a message in other places, in other venues, through other churches, that he's wanting to mobilize and tighten the relationship with his bride, with his body, with this church. Because we have some battles that we're going to be fighting. Everybody's probably already been fighting battles. I get that. You instantly step into this realm of fighting battles in the spiritual sense. We're not talking about physical, we're talking about spiritual. We war against principalities of the air and the evil. It's not something that we're warring against other people. We're warring against the principalities of the air, the spirit world. And I honestly, truly believe with all my heart that God wants for this church, this body, to step into our roles, to shoulder on what he has called us to. But it's going to take pressing in and getting that one-on-one relationship, because when you're in the middle of the battle and you're in the middle of the fight, that's not the time to try to be figuring out. It needs to be now. It needs to be today. It needs to be immediate in this place, so that when it comes, it's second nature. That's what military training does for you. It takes the mental process out of it, and it becomes muscle memory, so that when you go respond to things, you don't have to think about it. It's there. So let's talk about this in the context of spirit muscle training. We are prepared and ready, and we can be at peace in any situation. I think of Stephen standing, facing the persecution of the Jewish leaders at the time. And their intent is to kill him. Their intent is to stone him. But he never loses his peace. And he never loses his love for them. I just pray that the Lord gives me that amount of compassion and mercy on those around me if that comes in my day. I want to be that kind of a person for those that time, if that comes. So I believe that God is calling us into this place of spiritual muscle training now, today. And I think the rewards that we're going to experience both individually and corporately together are going to be amazing. I think we're going to watch and see some amazing things done as we step out in this. So we get back down to the more of the practical again. How do we do this? What does it look like? I mean, great sermon, Scott, but how do I get here? Well, I think God's a practical God too. And I think he knows each of us. Bob talked about how he's a great high priest, has gone before us, knows everything, has experienced everything. He knows what we're made of and what it's going to take to get there. And I think the first place is in his word. We have got to be constant in reading God's word. We have to be constant in reading God's word. I've encouraged before, I'll encourage again. If you have not read the Bible cover to cover, now's the time. Now's the time. Can't get enough. It just, we must be constant. Some days are better than others. I get it. Some days are better than others, but we need to be constant in that. I think the second thing that is going to be asked of us and that we should be looking at in ourselves is to be so very, very completely transparent with God. We need to be painfully transparent with God. He already knows. I'll let you in on a secret. He already knows. So anything that we're keeping secret's not really secret to him. Might be able to fool others, but not him. But we need to be painfully transparent with him. If there is something that's being held secret in our lives, we need to just repent. Let's get it. open it up, confess it to him, ask for his forgiveness. John, 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we just make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He is faithful and just to forgive us. I would strongly encourage that if you have the ability, listen to Christian music as much as and often as you can throughout the day. Yeah, some of the oldie radies are fun. I get it. Walk down the... Last time Jen and I went down with Sprouts and stuff, and they had whatever the 80s... the old folks music, how's that? Goodness. Now in the classics, I can't believe that. But they're playing all these songs, and we're like, oh, wow, I haven't heard... What did they say? It's like they just some of the stuff that you used to pour into your spirit day after day when I was growing up, and the lyrics, it's like, whoa, yeah, okay, love the song, but hmm. So, if I could encourage, listen to Christian music, worship music. There's so much good worship music out there. So much good worship music to listen to. And it builds your soul. It builds your spirit. Music cuts past all of our defenses. Good and bad. In the idea that bad music does the same thing. There's something about the way that music moves in your heart that cuts past some of those defenses, because your spirit just gives over to what you're listening to. And if you're listening to good worship music while you're driving to work, or while you're sitting in a place where you can, I get that you can't always do that at work and things like that, but whenever you have an opportunity, listen to good worship music. Sing along. Embarrass yourself in the car. I mean, seriously, where else can you praise God and just let it all flow? People will look at you and go, okay, that's all right. Let them look. It's all right. It's right. Yep, having a party in the car with the Lord. It's amazing. And in the same conversation, when we're here corporately together, what an awesome drawing together of two, three, or more, and the presence of the Lord coming in, to where oftentimes it is so palatable. It was palatable this morning. There was more of His presence here during our time of corporate worship. To me, it felt like to me than there was when I first walked in here in the morning. I know God was here. I know He's always here. I know He's always around. But when we were singing through, and especially towards the end, where we were declaring His name and singing Jesus and just giving our hearts over to Him, let it go. Let Him have that praise. Let Him have that part of you. Engage with Him. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid what the neighbor is going to think. You know, don't get so crazy that you backhand them and neck them into the next row or something. But if you want to dance, we got lots of room. Dance. If you want to throw your arms out big and just praise God, then do it. If you want to yell out with a holler because it feels like it's time to holler, do it. This is God we're talking about here. We generate more emotion in a baseball game. Really. Watching a football game, we generate more emotion over a football game than we do about praising our Lord. That's sad. This is a tough one for me. I say this. I have done this. I don't do it enough. I'm learning from my bride, who has been teaching me well. And that is to allow time in your day to listen to God and let it be a two-way conversation. Now, there's some, I know that there are some that are sitting here, would be probably me, that goes, I listen all day long. I don't hear anything. God just doesn't talk to me. I get it. I felt like that too until I tried this. So I'm going to give you a little something to try that's something that we have done in the past, and it works. It actually kind of surprised me. I don't know if any of you are writers or journalers, but if you keep a journal or you have time to do this, I would strongly encourage getting a journal and then sitting down in a place where you can be quiet for a moment. You don't have to spend hours in this. It helps the longer. I don't know about you all, but it seems like it takes me like 30 minutes just to get my spirit shut, calm down enough to sit and listen. I mean, I've got 13 things on my list, to-do list, that are running through my head about what I got to do when I get to work and when I got to do this, and it's all just rolling on and on and on. And it takes me a bit to stop and not have that running in my list. But if I can stop and sit down, and when you're sitting there in that quiet time, ask God a question that maybe sounds something like this. Ask him a question, God, what do you want me to know about you today? And then just sit and listen. And when you hear something, write it down. Don't filter it. Don't try and analyze it. Just write it down. And let the writing flow. Are you going to be in some of that? Well, he actually is using you, so yes, you will be in some of that. Is it going to be just your flesh spilling out whatever it is? I don't know. If I'm called by his name, he's living inside of me. I have invited him into a quiet time, asking him for conversation, and I ask him a question. I think he's going to be very faithful to talk to me if I'll just listen. And write him out. Just write out whatever you hear. You can always go back to that list and then evaluate that against Scripture, or take it to your spouse, or take it to a trusted friend, and go through that list and say, do you see anything in here that looks like it's maybe off cue, or maybe not, might not be reflecting God's heart? And work through it. But what you're going to find is this: the more you do it, the more you're going to hear. And you're going to start developing this ability to figure out what's noise and what's God's voice. Other questions: what is your desire for me today? There's lots of questions like that you could ask. And then finally, just in the overall thing, in the overall world, is determine to prioritize seeking his presence on a daily basis. Wherever, whatever you're doing. My time for that mostly is driving to and from work. I got a nice 15, 20-minute drive. Most of the time I'll turn the radio off. And I will just ask these questions of God. I can't write them down, but I try and listen and pay attention to what I'm hearing. Times together with Jan and I, when we have time to sit down and do this together, is usually reveals a lot. It's amazing what God shows us in that time. David put this really well in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 9. He said, I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, and my flesh also will rest in hope. But the key to that verse is, I have set the Lord before me. He has chosen to make this a priority in his life. And the rewards are a heart that is glad, rejoicing in glory, and flesh that rests in hope. Sounds like a good trade to me. Jim Cimbala, who wrote a book back in the late 90s called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, wrote in that book, he made this statement with regard to pursuing the presence of the Lord and wanting more of it. He said, if we don't want to experience God's presence or closeness here on earth, then why would we want to go to heaven anyway? He is the center of everything there. And if we don't enjoy being in his presence here and now, then heaven would not be heaven for us. Why would he send anyone there who doesn't long for him passionately here on earth? So if you think about that statement, God is, we all talk about why we want to go to heaven, but if I'm reluctant to draw close to God now and have his presence be a daily part of my life, something that I'm working towards, that closer and closer relationship, why would I want to go to heaven? Because that's even more poignant in heaven. I think it's just a point to illustrate that, well, Christ talks about calling out to Father and saying, make it on earth as it is in heaven. I want that relationship on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. I want that presence with you on earth as it is in heaven. I want to see your countenance on earth as it is in heaven. I'll close with this analogy. I'm sure many of you have heard this, but I think it's worth repeating. When a craftsman refines gold, what do? They use fire, and they heat it up, and they get it hot. And what happens when they do that, in that refining process, is the impurities that naturally occur within the gold float to the top. It takes a lot of heat to get to this point, though. And so we're talking about serious heat being turned up on this gold. And it's being melted down, and the impurities begin to float to the top, and they call those impurities the dross. And the goldsmith draws that dross off and puts it to the side and continues to draw the dross off. And he continues to cook it, and he continues to cook it, and he continues to pull that dross off. And he knows when he is done is when he can look down into the pot and see his reflection in the gold that's sitting there as it's in the simmering process and still, not bubbling obviously, but in a state of calm. If he can look down into that pot or whatever his crucible is that he's using, and he can see his image in that gold, then he's hit a refinement and a level of purity that he knows it's ready for to move to the next level with whatever he's going to do. That's what God's doing with us every day. A little heat, a little something that gets my ire up or my anger up or tries to drive me into a place of fear or tries to put me in a place of depression or tries to get me to say something bad about my neighbor or tries to get me to yell at my kids or tries to get me to beat on my brother or sister. All of those things that we face on a regular basis because we live in this. We live in this flesh. All of those things God is working on, and that's the heat, and that's the dross that's coming off. And God says, let me draw that from you. Let me clear that off. I am faithful to forgive, quick to forgive. Let me pull that off. Until he clears back, until he looks down and he goes, there's my image. There's my face. That's what I want. That's what I want right there. And we're all in that process. We're all in that process. But we have that loving Father that's there to walk through us, and He wants us to draw close to Him. And He will draw close to us. It's a promise. It's a promise. I want to make sure, sometimes, you know, we have these messages and they do some work in our hearts. So as I close this in prayer, I want for each person here to take an inventory right now where you're at with Christ. With me. Join me in this, if you will. To take an inventory of where I'm at with Him right now. Is there anything in my life, God? Is there anything in my life, God, that I'm holding back? That I am keeping? Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. I'm afraid that You might not forgive me this time. I'm afraid that You might not be so lenient, that Your grace might, I might have found the end of that grace. We need to do business with Him. We need to do it today. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you're sitting here today and you have never really given your life to the Lord, you've never really said, God, I want what You've done in Jesus. I want that for my life. Then today's the day to get that started. No better time. He is ready. He is waiting with open arms. So, Lord, we are humbly before You. And we're standing just like a child stands before their dad, their mom, arms open wide. I need You, Lord. I need more of You. I don't have what it takes to do this life. I don't have what it takes to be able to step out into the world that You've called me into, to reflect Your Son. And I need You. And I need more of Your Spirit. I need more of Your voice in my life. God, I am asking that You would help me to hear Your heart, to hear Your voice speak to me. And Lord, that thing that I think is secret, that I feel like is a secret, I want to throw the veil back on it. And Lord, I confess that to You. And I ask, God, that You would forgive me. Forgive me for allowing this into my life. Forgive me for not trusting that You are faithful to, and that your heart and desire is to forgive. And not only forgive, but to make righteous. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I leave that in Your capable, trusting, loving hands. And You tell us that You will remove those sins as far from us as the east is from the west, never to remember them against us. They're gone. And Lord, as we determine with each day, with each breath, that we want to press in more to You, that we want to press in more to Your heart, Lord, bring about more good songs. Lord, open scriptures up to our hearts. highlight things to us. Lord, let us, as we're reading, go, whoa, thank you, Lord, for that. Train us, Lord, so that our spirit heart, our spirit muscle is ready to be putting the enemy away, to speak against those voices that gather, the committee that gathers in our head and tries to tell us differently. To claim that I am your child. You have called me son. You have called me daughter. There is nothing that can separate me from your love. Lord, if we together here as a body, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We ask, God, that you would move in them in a mighty way, God, even despite themselves, even if they aren't trying. That doesn't stop you. But let us start with us. Remove the dross from my life, Lord. I want to reflect you. I want to reflect your countenance. And Lord, we thank you. I thank you for each and every heart beating here, for every breath that's brought in, for each soul and each spirit. And may we join together in raising up a shout of glory, a song of praise to you, our eternal King, our Lord of Lords, our good, good Father. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.